Well, we turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 20. We're in the middle of the curse, aren't we? And God has cursed the serpent. God has cursed Eve. God has, well, judged certainly. And they take part in the curse. And then to Adam. And then we find in verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Well, as we read on, you might ask yourselves, hang on a minute, that doesn't seem to fit very well at all. It's almost like you're playing around with the radio and you've got one channel on and you've got some party political broadcast or something, and vote for me such and such along the line, and these are my policies and I'm going to do this, that and the other. And the children come along and say, we're not interested in politics whatsoever. They turn the channel and I don't know, you can have some kind of natural history program or geography or something, and you're hearing about kingfishers and the like. I don't know. And the voice is very different and the subject is very, very different as well, and you know that the channel has been changed. Donald Barnhouse was once listening to the radio, and if his children didn't like what he was listening to, he would often come in and change the channel. He was listening to the royal wedding of Philip and Elizabeth. Do you, Philip, take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? And so on. The children came in, changed the button, and somebody with a very similar voice, commentating on a boxing event, says, shake hands, go to your corners, and come out fighting at the bell. Well, it can almost seem like that verse 20. We're talking about marriage and issues relating to men and to women. And here we find now Adam naming Eve rather than the other way round. Let's begin with our first point. Some of you like to write notes, and it's good to have big headings to hang our message on. And we're going to begin with God calling them both mankind or Adam. We find it in chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And he's talking about both Adam and Eve. The woman takes his name. Mankind today has changed us, or is trying to change us, into a genderless humankind. It's no longer the chairman, but the chairperson or the chair, and it goes on and on. We don't like in our modern society mankind or the chairman, and so after the 60s and women's liberation and various other things that we began to talk about last week, we are changing mankind into humankind and the chairman into the chair or the chairperson. Many, many who do not believe their Bible, and even sadly those who say they do believe their Bible and even part of the church, say that the Bible has a degrading view of women. They don't like it that the wife's identity is derived in large measure from the husband. They don't like to hear phrases like the senator's wife or the president's wife. She has her own identity and therefore should be named herself. But we're mindful that so often the world tells us lies. The world has got it wrong. The world doesn't know what it's talking about. The world says that there are millions of gods, or that everything is God, or you can never know whether there is a God, or there is no God, or there is God, but you can't know any more than he exists. And, well, the list goes on and on and on with the confusion that this world is in. Is there truth? Is there absolute truth? Jesus seemed to believe so and knew so, and he stood up, didn't he? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Pilate asked the question. He's in confusion, isn't he, at the crucifixion of Jesus. He doesn't really want to go ahead with it. He fears him. His wife had received a dream that he wasn't to have anything to do with that righteous man. He's trying to get out of it, isn't he? And like most or some politicians, he's just trying to do his best, isn't he, to keep as many votes as he can and the masses pleased. And he cries out, what is truth? Hugely important question, isn't it? The issues of male and female. Were we created at the same time? Were we created from the same sons? Were we created in the same image? Were we created for the same purposes? We saw very clearly last week that there is no superiority, that we are equal in status, value, and dignity. But there are distinctions, differences, diversity in roles and responsibilities. We could go on and on and on, couldn't we? The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. Children, not just boys, boys and girls, children, genderless, are an inheritance from the Lord and a blessing from his hand. There is no place for unfeeling dominance, is there? There is no place in the marriage for some kind of authoritative oppressiveness, but, well, husbands are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great servant king, and to love their wives as Christ loves the church. But woman does derive her name and much of her identity from her husband, as God has set these things, as we're reading about them in the early chapters of Genesis. The Bible has a lot to say about the roles, the responsibilities, the distinctions between men and women, and we'll get to Proverbs 31, and many of us will know all about that chapter about the ideal wife. And the Bible doesn't say that we don't care about the ideal husband. We're told very clearly again and again what the ideal husband is to be like. The ideal husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Now, you've got a whole chapter in Proverbs 31 explaining what the ideal wife is like, but men sometimes just need things straightforward, don't they? Love your wife like Christ loves the church. And that will take us a lifetime, won't it, of prayer and repentance and transformation to even begin to get to the love or anywhere near the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God does call us mankind. He called them Adam. But now Adam is naming his wife Eve in verse 20. So if you want a second heading, your first heading is that God names us mankind. He names us Adam, male and female. You are man, if you like. And now Eve is named by Adam, we see in verse 20. It means life giver or mother of life giver, or life itself. At this point, Eve had not conceived and was not pregnant. And so by faith, and this is where we get to our subject this morning, Adam names his wife Eve. Many of us have been here week in and week out, haven't we? And we've seen the judgment upon Lucifer, upon Satan. He is somewhat transformed, isn't he, into a serpent and slithers away. His visible presence changed. He was there in the garden and he looked so glorious and so believable, like an angel of light. And Eve believed and, well, obeyed, if you like, and then gave from the fruit of the tree to her husband Adam, and he ate as well. And God came into the garden, as we saw, and he judged Lucifer. And Adam and Eve would have been standing there watching. This is what God means by you will die the day that you eat from the tree. God hates sin. God is holy. God will judge us. God will punish us. God will rightly and justly punish us for our rebellion and disobedience. And it looked something like that for Lucifer. What is it going to look like for us? Picture, if you like, of the day of judgment where all men, women and children will stand before the throne of God in great terror and dread as to what will they receive from the hand of God. But we saw grace. That even in the midst of a curse and judgment, God says that one will come and crush the head of the serpent, of your enemy, and while he does it, his heel will be bruised. There is nothing for you to do. You don't need to do anything, God is saying. I will do everything. I will send one. One will come and he will do everything necessary for your deliverance, for your redemption, for your salvation, for your forgiveness, for your restoration into relationship with me, for the removal of the curse to take away everything that sin has done and replace it with even better things, we heard. Because where sin abounded, we were reminded from the book of Romans, grace abounds all that much more. And in faith, she's not yet conceived. She is not yet pregnant. But Adam is listening. That promise, he has latched onto it. I'm sure the pain and the sorrow and the difficulties that there is going to be within marriage now, because Eve's desire will be to rule over Adam, won't it? But he will rule over you. And I'm sure that all the curses of the thorns and the thistles and the sweat of the brow and death itself were somewhat ringing in their ears. But the thing that seems to be ringing in Adam's ear louder than anything else is this unimaginably glorious promise that one day one will come and undo all that sin has done. And by faith, Adam looks at his wife. And up until this point, she has been called woman, female, helper, wife, but not named up until this point. And in faith, Adam turns round to the woman, to his wife, to the helper that has been created for him, and says, you are life. You are the mother of the living. You are the life giver. You will bring forth a child in fulfillment to God's promise. And so I name you appropriately by faith. The wages of sin is death, isn't it? We've seen that again and again and again. But grace has been promised, and Adam concludes that they will not die immediately, that a deliverer will be produced, and this is their hope. We sang about hope already this morning, haven't we? A little bit later on, when Eve does bring forth a child, she calls him Cain. I have brought forth, if you like, here he is. The one whom we hope in, the one who will be our deliverer. We'll look at it later on in chapter 4. But what are they doing? They are naming one another. They are naming their children, aren't they? By faith, in response to the word and the promises of God. We see later on, we've read about him in Hebrews 11, that's why I read from it, and we're going to get there, God willing, one day. We hear of a man named Abram, not Abraham, but Abram without the H. And he was a man of faith who believed God's word. Although he knew shame and was mocked and ridiculed, scoffed at, it was galling that his name was Abram, which means the father of many, and he was an old man and had no children whatsoever. It was embarrassing, awkward, and uncomfortable, as many of us know. He lived at the great highway, didn't he, between the east and the west in Hebron. And there he would have provided food and hospitality for those who were traveling from east to west and west to east. And this is how it goes in Africa. This is how it goes in Asia. This is how it goes in the ancient Oriental world. What is your name? How old are you? Who are you? How long have you been here? Where did you come from? How many wives do you have? How many children do you have? Abraham, the father of many, who had to put his head and hang his head low. I have one wife and no children. Who is sterile? It's human nature, isn't it? Who is sterile? You are married. You've been married for many, many decades. You have no children. It's just obvious, isn't it? Is it you, Abraham, or Sarah? Sarah finally pushes another woman into the arms of her husband,
Abraham has a son.
You can imagine the gossip, can't you? And you feel so sorry for Sarah because now it's obvious who's sterile and who cannot produce children. But there is an heir, finally, and an inheritor of great riches for Abraham. Abraham at the time was a very wealthy man. Maybe a little bit more respect from Abraham now. He's an old man, but at least he's got one child, hasn't he? And 13 years later, when Abraham was 99 years old, we are told, God visits him and tells him that his name is no longer Abraham, but Abraham. And he goes back to his people, he goes back to his family, he goes back to his servants, and there would have been a large number of them. And he tells his family and his servants and his neighbors and the community in which he lived in, I'm going to change my name. Not sure, good idea. Come on. It's just a completely unsuitable name, isn't it, Abraham? I mean, father of many, and you've only got one child, and that was because your wife thrust into your arms her servant girl. Good idea, I think, at this point. Good on you, Abraham. Well done. It's pretty embarrassing. It's pretty ridiculous. It's uncomfortable at best when we, your servants, neighbors, community, have to tell visitors and other people that your name's Abraham, but you only have one child. No, he says, I will change my name from Abraham to Abraham, the father of many nations. And you don't need to have much of an imagination to hear the sniggering and the laughing and the shrugging of shoulders, and the people turning around. Well, some may be in disgust, but certainly with a snigger and a smile on their face. But Abraham changes his name to Abraham by faith. Adam named his wife Eve by faith. Eve names her first child Cain by faith. Abraham changes his name to Abraham by faith. And this is our message this morning. Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 4 that Abraham at this point, without weakening in faith, in hope, he believed against hope. You can read it in Romans chapter 4 verses 18 to verse 21. In hope, he believed against hope. Without weakening in faith, he faces the fact that he is an old man and his wife is a very old woman at this point. He did not waver in unbelief, was strengthened in faith and increased in faith. God can be relied upon, and he glorified God in his thinking, in his actions, and in his response to what God promised and said to him. And being fully persuaded that God was able to do what he had promised. These are the faithful responses to the promises of God. Adam names his wife Eve. Eve names her first child Cain. Abraham changes his name to Abraham in response to the faithful promises of God. Do you bear the name Christian? Not an embarrassment. It's possibly the greatest honor that a human being could ever have in taking the name of God and saying, I am a follower of Christ. I am a believer in Christ. I love Christ, I worship Christ, my hope is in Christ, and I'm not embarrassed, and I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian. We were all born, as we've seen in the book of Genesis, bearing the image of God. We were created and made in the image of God. And that's why we have a mind, and that's why we're conscious of eternity. That's why we're aware of our own existence. That's why we're completely different to the animal kingdom. And you can put all of the animals on one side, and there are irreconcilable differences between the us and the animals. Now you can say, well, they're very highly complex. Yes, they are. And yes, they communicate one with another. Yes, they do. But they're not conscious of being conscious. They're not aware of eternity. And there is absolutely no evidence whatsoever that animals are aware of anything divine or of a creator. Yet all of us are. Ancient and modern. Men and women. Educated, uneducated. Asian, African, American, European, doesn't matter where you're from or what age you are from, we all know that God exists. Created in His image. He has set eternity in our hearts. But now we can bear His image again as we take His name upon ourselves. And this is what Adam is doing. He's just listening to the promises of God. He's listening to what God is saying. And he's saying, in light, God, of what you say, in light of your vow, in light of your promise, I will name Eve appropriately. And then Eve is saying, in light of your promise, God, in light of what you have said, we don't have the book of Isaiah, we don't have the Gospels, we don't have the book of Psalms, we don't have all of the prophets. All we've got is one single little promise recorded in chapter 3 and verse 15. But I'm latching onto it because we have no hope outside of it. And Adam names his wife appropriately, and Eve then names her child appropriately. And the revelation goes on, as we're going to see in the book of Genesis. And there comes a man named Abraham who changes his name to Abraham in light of the word and the promises of God. So unbeliever here this morning, and there are some of you, ask yourselves, are you willing to take the name of Christ upon yourself? You have no hope. There is no salvation. There is no reconciliation with God. There is no escaping from your sins. There is no heaven. There is no light. There is no truth. There is nothing but darkness and eternal hell outside of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be embarrassed. We shouldn't be afraid. It's the greatest privilege, the greatest honor in all of the world that we would look at the cross and say, there you are, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the King of Israel, the Christ, the greatest man that ever will live, because he is more than a man. He is both God and man at the same time, who is sinless, who is perfect, who is the sinner's best friend. You'll never find anything that will ever compared to him, not in all the sports, not in all the drinking, not in all the drugs, not in all the relationships, not in all the money, not in all the traveling, not in anything else will you ever find anything as delightful, as beautiful, that can compare with Jesus. And all you need to do, like Adam and Eve, like Abraham, is nothing, and just receive his name. Receive what he has done. As we saw in verse 15, he has conquered the enemy. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. He is the triumphant one. All you need to do is take his name upon yourself. I take Christ. I am a Christian. I believe that what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient to save my soul. And in faith, you respond to the word and the promises of God, like Adam, like Eve, like Abraham. We're going to look at people like Enoch and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and a whole load of others. And we're going to see very clearly, even from the very first book of the Bible, the only thing that God requires of us is just to believe his word. Just trust it. Just depend upon it. Just rely upon it and then respond to it in faith. The Bible is abundantly clear that salvation is by faith alone. You don't need the Pope and you don't need the church and you don't need your works and you don't need Mary and you don't need this, that, anything or anybody else. Jesus Christ on the cross cries out, "It is finished." And that is enough. And you just take his name upon yourself this morning, and you will pass from death to life. Your eternal destination will be changed from hell to heaven. You will no longer be separate from God, but you will be reconciled with him. You will no longer be a child of disobedience or a child of wrath, but become a child of God. You will enter into the family and the kingdom of God if you would take Christ to be your Lord and Savior even today. The Bible tells us that whatever we do without faith is sin. You sing without faith, it's sin. You try to do good things. You know God exists. You know the difference between right and wrong. You know there is good and evil in the world. You try to do what is right. But even as you try to do anything right without faith, the Bible tells us it is sin. Because God is not looking at the outward action. God is not listening to the outward word. God is looking at the heart. Why do you say those things? Why do you do those things? What are your motives and your reasons for doing so? Are you doing so for the glory of God in light of his word and his promises in preparation for death and eternity? Well, therefore, I accept that as a good work, he would say. But if there is any other motive, if there is any other reason, if there is any other driving force but faith in the word of God for the way you live your life, whatever is not of faith is sin. And we read, didn't we, in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. You can try all you like. You can give all you like. You can live as long as you like. But without faith it is impossible to please God. James tells us very clearly, even if you kept the whole law of God, even if you were as perfect as Jesus in thought, word, and deed, the entirety of your life, but just broke one of the commandments with your motives, with your desires, with your mind, with your lips, just once near the end of your life, it's as if you are guilty of all. Because God is that holy. God is that righteous. God is that just. Infinitely so, as he is infinite in all of his attributes. And so you need Christ. And to say, I am a Christian, I receive Christ, is not an embarrassing thing. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's the greatest privilege, the greatest honor in the world to say Christ receives me as I receive him. Jesus spoke about faith more than anything else. And was amazed by certain people's faith. It's just listening, isn't it? It is hearing what Jesus says or what God says and responding to it, showing your dependence and reliance upon it. Like the centurion. I am a man of authority. I understand authority. If you say that my daughter, my servant will be well, he will be well. And I will go home, believing your word. He turns around, he walks in the other direction, doesn't he? Because of his faith, that shows his faith. But others, they stood up. They were lame, they were paralyzed. And Jesus says, arise up and walk and take your mat with you. And he used his hands and he pushed up. And as he did, his legs were healed. He picked up his mat and he walked. Jesus constantly teaches about what faith is, isn't it? It's not just some kind of notional assent. Yes, Jesus is God. Jesus has died on the cross. Jesus is risen from the grave. It's not some notional assent to some facts in the Bible, which are the promises and the word of God. But it's relying personally, depending personally upon what God promises. The history of the world is a fascinating read, and I'm sure we could get thousands and thousands of books upon the history of the world. But when the apostle looks over the world from creation through to the coming of Christ, he says the most important thing in all of it is those who believe the promises of God. You talk about ancient history, you can talk about kingdoms coming and going, you can talk about great military feats, you can talk about this, that, and the other, but the most important thing in all of the world is faith. The faith of Abraham, the faith of Isaac, the faith of Jacob, the faith of Joseph. We could look at the faith of Abel, we'll look at the faith of Enoch, we'll look at the faith of Noah as well in the book of Genesis. But you all believe something. It's not if you believe,
It's what you believe. Do you believe that God is relevant? Do you believe that God knows all things or not? Do you believe that you will stand before God at the end of your life or not? We all believe vast amount. You say, I don't believe anything. I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic. You believe loads of things. You believe that the Bible is not the Word of God. You believe that Jesus didn't rise again from the dead. You believe that God is irrelevant. You believe that God will not judge you. You believe that there is not heaven or hell. You will have another chance. You'll be annihilated, reincarnated, go to purgatory, or goodness knows what. We all believe. But what do we believe? That's the important question, isn't it? For many of us here this morning, as we close this morning, our lives must be lived by faith, mustn't they? Here we have a wonderful picture. Yes, we've opened up and we've looked at Eve naming her first son Cain and Abraham changing his name from Abram to Abraham. But verse 20 that we're really focusing in on this morning is Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living before she was pregnant, before she was with child. Was a massive act of faith because he knew he had nothing else to do. He couldn't do anything else. He couldn't plead with God and say, just forgive us, God. Just be merciful, God. Just forget what I've done. Just undo what I have done. Is there any way that I can rectify what I've done? Is there any way that I can escape death and judgment without your grace and mercy? No. There is no way. There is no way for us to suffer to the glory of God without faith. We must believe that all things are working together for good to the glory of God. For those who are loved by God and called according to his purposes. We can't do that without faith. We can't suffer health-wise at work, in the family, financially, or any other way, joyfully, to the glory of God, without grumbling and complaining, but thankfully, without faith. It's impossible. We can't worship without faith. This is why I think sometimes it might be a good idea for us to read all of the verses of all of the hymns that we sing. We sing so much theology. We don't sing little choruses that are predominantly for children, if you like, repeatedly over and over again. We sing very deep theological matter, don't we? The only way to sing is by faith. To come in here early, you read over the hymn so you know what you're going to be singing. And then as you're singing, you're looking at the words, but you're conscious of the presence of God and you are singing and worshipping by faith. The only way we can pray, we can't just mindlessly rattle off a whole load of words off of a sheet or something else without faith. I mean, that's not prayer. Prayer must be in faith. We can't read the Bible without faith. We have to believe what it is saying and then respond appropriately, obediently, dependently upon it. Reading your Bible, studying your Bible, meditating on the Bible, learning your Bible cannot be done without faith. You can be a great theologian maybe in your head, as we had last week. A man may be theologically knowing but spiritually ignorant. We can't study our Bibles. We can't get to know the God of the Bible without faith. You can read a book and memorize a book and connect the dots, if you like, in a book and learn theology without faith. But the point of the Bible is not to teach us theology, but to bring us into the presence of God that we might know God personally, which you cannot do without faith. Didn't Paul say, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, the life that I now live in the body I live by faith in the Son of God who's loved me and given himself for me. For we walk by faith, he tells the church in Corinthians and us, and not by sight. Christ can only become precious to our souls by faith. He is not going to reveal himself to us. He is not going to show us so we see him visibly with these eyes. We are not going to hear his audible voice until he comes again. So Christ will only grow in our estimation, grow precious, and grow beloved by us by faith. The only way we can resist the devil and temptation and flee from him is by faith in the scriptures. We could go on and on and on. Whether it's Adam, whether it's Eve, whether it's Abel, whether it's Enoch, whether it's Noah, whether it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, all of them, and Sarah and others, by faith in God. We saw in the book of Proverbs, didn't we, that we're to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, acknowledge him. By faith, you will keep this day special for God's glory. By faith, you will come to the prayer meeting later and the evening service. By faith, you will come to the prayer meeting on Tuesday. By faith, you will pay your tithes and your offerings. By faith, you will use your time, talents, and resources to glorify God this week. How will you live? Will you go to work by faith? Will you come to prayer meetings by faith? Will you honor the Lord with your first fruits by faith? Will you walk and live by faith? Or will you walk and live like the world by sight? That's the question for us together this morning, isn't it? And I leave the response with you. These are the questions. These are the things that are conjured up from the text. We see Adam with the grace of God ringing in his ears, going, I believe it. I've got no hope. I've got nowhere else to look. I've got nobody else to look to. I've got nowhere else to run. All I can do is believe the word of God and respond obediently to it by faith. How are we living our lives? By faith? Are you not coming to the prayer meetings? By faith, in faith, to the glory of God. I'm not coming to prayer meetings. I fear for myself on the day of judgment. Sometimes I fear for some of you. Are you living by faith? Day by day. Going to work. Raising your children. Being married. Giving to the glory of God. Towards the needs around the world, near and far. Serving in all the various different youth groups and everything else. Or not serving, as the case may be. Is faith in God's word, a very, very big and a very, very real part of your existence? Or is God sectioned off to a little part, a little box of your heart that you open up now and then and think about? Or do we get up in the morning, go about our business day by day, week by week, go to bed at night, walking and living by faith? There's our challenge from the book of Genesis this morning. We're going to close confessing that we do believe and we do rest and we